I doubt that there has been a week in the history of this congregation that was like this past week. Last Sunday morning, we had Bible study and worship. Last Sunday afternoon, Brother William Butler's body was brought here to Lyon State from 4 to 8. We had our evening worship service over on the other side of the building. Monday, the visitation was for 2 hours, and then Brother Butler's funeral here. And then after that, about 100 people came back, and we fed them, fed the family. Then on Wednesday, there was the Bible study here. Friday was the rehearsal and the rehearsal dinner. Saturday was the wedding and the reception. This is an example of what's involved in the work of the Lord's church. And we truly have had an unusual week. We're glad each one of you is here this morning. Brother Butler mentioned Jeff and Emily with us. They're newlyweds also. They were married in May. And we're going to wind up with a newlywed congregation here. And we put up with you old geysers so long. We're glad to have a few of these coming in. But it is good to have you today. Today is the fifth lesson in a series of 10 on the subject of love. We call it 10 Cups of Love. We've talked about the greatest thing in the world is love. We've talked about Missouri love, show me. We've talked about reasons to love. And last Sunday we talked about levels of love. I heard a definition of love, that love is a feeling that you feel when you feel a feeling like you've never felt before. I sort of like that definition. Love is a feeling. It's an emotion. Let me ask you a question today. Can you love too much? Can you have the wrong kind of love? The answer to both those questions is yes. Today, we're looking at love from the standpoint of when love becomes sin. And it can. I want to do two things this morning in the lesson. I want us to look at 8 passages of Scripture. And then I want us to draw 4 basic conclusions from those passages of Scripture. We're beginning in Matthew, the 6th chapter, and verse 5. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Did you notice how the word love is used in that passage? They love to be seen of men. They love to pray, he said, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Love there is used in a negative way. Prayer is important. Prayer is always important. But if we allow ourselves to be more concerned about being seen of men when we are praying than being heard of God, then we have a problem. They were interested in people seeing them and praising them for their prayer lives instead of humbling themselves before God. The second passage is in Matthew 10, verse 37. He that loveth father or mother, now so far that's good. Love for father and mother is important. But notice, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Luke's account of this says that unless one hates father and mother, he cannot be a disciple of Jesus. And that's parallel with this passage. There the word hate is not used in the sense of a feeling of hatred toward anybody, but is used as a figure of speech to describe how much less our love for father and mother and our love for brother and sister, even our love for wife or husband, is to be than the love that we have for God. Recently, these young couples that we've mentioned have given their vows to one another. They promise to love each other as long as they both live. I'm convinced that that is the greatest love that we can have on the human level. As we studied last week, there are levels of love, and I believe the love that a husband is to have for his wife and that the wife is to have for her husband is higher than any other kind of love on the human level. But that love cannot be successful unless there is a higher degree of love in one's relationship to God. And when a husband or a wife, or any relative for that matter, begins to love some person more than he loves God, then that love becomes wrong because it's of the wrong amount or the wrong comparison or the wrong degree. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. By any stretch of the imagination, we cannot believe that God was belittling the love that we're to have for our parents or for others in the family, but emphasizing here how much greater the love is that we are to have for God. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, we have a passage that's almost like the first passage that we used today. It's in verse 6. Well, let's go back to verse 5. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at the feast, and the chief seats in the synagogue. Here is a type of love that is wrong. They wanted the best seats. They wanted the best place. Today, it would be other than the church building wanting the front seat at anything else. We probably do not violate this commandment at church very much because the front seats are usually not used that much. I told someone the other day that there are two marks of a sound congregation of the church. That's empty front seats and the clock where the preacher can see it. But anyway, these folks wanted the front seats where the front seat mattered, where the front seat was an indication of somebody that's important. Yesterday at the wedding, we brought the important folks, Becky, up to the front seat, didn't we? The mothers and the grandparents. And that front seat was lined from one end to the other with the parents and the grandparents. And if I had wanted that front seat and had come up and taken my place there, I would have been out of place. But there's an appropriate place. James says that if you go in and you go to the front seat, then there's no better place to go. But if you go in and sit on the back seat, then someone asks you to come up a seat or two or a front seat, that's the way it ought to be. And the idea is exactly the same as the first point that was made in Matthew 6. People are interested in promoting themselves. They want to promote themselves instead of stepping back and promoting other people. If you're following with me, turn next to the book of John, this time in chapter 14, verse 43. And John 14 doesn't have a 43, so I'll have to look here in a minute and see where I'm supposed to go, so let's just skip to the next one. I knew if I kept on, I'd make a mistake someday. It's John 12, 43, just remembered. Just back up two chapters. 42 is where it says some of the chief rulers believed on him but would not confess him lest they be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They loved the praise of men. Now I'm going to be honest with you, and I think you would agree with me if you're honest. We like to have others praise us. I'd rather have a compliment than a criticism. Although sometimes I need the other more. You may wonder why preachers stand at the back of the auditorium after the service. That's so if anybody wants to make a compliment, they can. But I found out down through the years sometimes it's something other than a compliment. We like the praises of men. It's not wrong for us to praise each other. It's not wrong for us to receive praise from one another. But when that becomes the motive and the goal, that we're wanting to please men, we want their praise, even to this extent in this case that they were not praising God. They were not willing to own up to their belief in Christ. They were more concerned about what man would say than what God would say. Then here is a case where love has become a problem. They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. I suspect that all of you could almost quote the next one that we'll use in 1 Timothy 6:10. The love of money is the root of all evil. Some people quote that and say money is the root of all evil. That's not what it says. Money is not bad. In fact, money is necessary, or some medium of exchange, and that's what money really is, in any society. But the love of money, he says, is the root of all evil. I was asked the other day what I thought one of the biggest problems, or maybe the biggest problem in America is. And without thinking very much, I said greed. I really think that's perhaps the biggest, one of the biggest problems that we have in this nation. And when I said that, I was saying the same thing that Paul was saying here in this passage, that the love of money is the root of all evil. If we're not careful, we allow ourselves to occupy our time and our mind with the seeking of money. As we plan everything in life, if we're not careful, we will center it somewhat around the money that is involved, the finances that are involved. The love of money is the root of all evil. Have you noticed that on most of the game shows that are on television where people win money or win prizes, and there's an opportunity to answer one more question and double what they have? If you notice what they do about 90% of the time, they go to try that next question. And you know what happens about 90% of the time? They miss it and lose everything. There's the program, The Millionaire. You remember that? Person's got $500,000. And now I think if I had $500,000 and I knew it was coming and answering one question, depending on whether I answered it right, would mean nothing or a million, oh, I'd probably be like everybody else. But I think I would quit. Of course, you might ask me why I didn't quit back at the 250,000 mark too, you know. But you see what the situation is? Greed is one of the problems that we face. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. The love of money. We tend to think that problem and that sin is associated with those that are millionaires, but not necessarily so. Someone said it's not so much what you'd do if a million became your lot as what you're doing now with the dollar and a quarter you got. We can have the love of money and not have very much. We can come to the point of worshiping Mammon. You remember that's the god of money. Without having very much. It's not the amount, it's the attitude. And when we allow money to control us instead of controlling it and our possessions, we may be guilty of sin in the sight of God. Then from 1 Timothy to 2 Timothy, this time in chapter 3, verse 2, go back and look at verse 1 and you see what he's talking about. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And now he lists some of the things that are problems. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. He says these are the things that contribute to perilous times. Did you notice twice in that list he talks about love? Men shall be lovers of their own selves. And then in verse 4, they shall be lovers of pleasure. If a person loves himself too much, it can become sin. It is important to love yourself. You remember the second great commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself? Matthew 22:37-40. And you remember in talking to the husbands about love for the wife in Ephesians 5, the husband is to love his wife as he loves his own body. And this is a lesson for another time, but I'm convinced one of the reasons we have trouble loving members of our families and loving friends and neighbors is because we don't have the right attitude toward self. There is a type of self-love, and that deals with self-respect and self-esteem and self-control. But when a person gets struck on himself, that's when the love becomes a sin. Someone said the smallest package in the world is a man wrapped up in himself. And I think all of us would agree that toward the top of the list of the things that we despise is a person who thinks he's more than he really is. I remember many times hearing somebody say and talking about a person, I'd like to buy him for what he is worth and sell him for what he thinks he's worth. In a lot of cases, that would be quite a profit. Because we get wrapped up in ourselves, and we think we're it. We think we are something. That's just the opposite of the humility that God tells us that we're to have. And then he says, lovers of pleasure. Would you not agree with me that our nation has come to the point that at least many people seem to live just for pleasure? There is the hedonism of the Playboy group. There is the idea that you should not deny yourself of anything that you want, any pleasure that you could have, and along with that, the idea that there's nothing wrong with anything that you do as long as it's what you want and it brings the satisfaction you want. We are a people who have almost come to the point of worshiping the God of pleasure. And he says that one of the things that's perilous times and one of the things that can bring down a nation is when you get to the point of lovers of pleasure, and again, it's a comparison, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And I would hasten to suggest that pleasure is not wrong. Pleasure is not bad. I believe we ought to be happy in life. I believe we ought to laugh. I believe we ought to be able to have pleasurable things happen. But when it violates God's will, that's another thing. You see, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. He's not condemning love of pleasure within the boundary of God's word, but letting that pleasure become one's God. Then in 2 Timothy 4:10, which may be at the same opening, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. While we're at that, let's go on to the next one in 1 John, the second chapter, which is basically the summation of all of this. In verse 15, he starts out with love not. Now that's enough to show that love can be a problem. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Love not the world. And now it said here with Demas, Demas has forsaken us, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. When we read this in 1 John 2, love not the world, and especially read verse 16 with it, we conclude that he's talking about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he is. But I want you to notice also a word that is used in verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. I'm convinced that that word things refers to something that's a little different from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. the things that we have can be a problem, even though they're not wrong or bad in and of themselves. When you and I have too much attraction for a house and lot, or an automobile, or jewelry, or whatever it might be, when we come to love those things to the extent that we put them ahead of God, and we use our finances to be sure we have the things that we want, instead of thinking about what we can do to help God's work, then love can become a sin. Look at the lust that's talked about here, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And I would hasten to suggest to you that there is a level in each of these three points that's not wrong. We have appetites of the flesh. We have hunger for food. We have an appetite for love and companionship that we have just emphasized in the weddings that we've had. We have an appetite or a lust for the eyes. We have an interest from the eyes. It's not wrong for us to look out and see things that we might have the right desire for, and to see something that we would want, not with covetousness, but with the goal, with hard work to obtain it. Seeing something and wanting it is not a problem. Feeling some emotion or some appetite and wanting to fulfill that is not a problem, until it becomes the lust and goes outside the boundaries that God has given us. Even the pride of life, and that's translated in one translation, vainglory. Pride is not always bad. In fact, I would recommend a high degree of it. When I see the way some people dress, apparently they put on their clothes in the morning and said, "Hang on if you want to go with me." And you look at their hair, and apparently they haven't combed it in a week. And maybe they haven't taken a bath as often as they should be, and they don't have to tell you. That's a lack of pride. And all of us need to have a type of pride and a degree of pride in our appearance, in our actions, in life itself. But when that pride gets to the point that we are stuck up and we have the attitude that we're just a little bit better than everybody else and maybe leave that impression to others, then we have that vainglory in life. And if we love the flesh and love what we see with the eyes and love that high degree of proud and boasting, then he says this is where love becomes sin. And he starts at verse 15 with the word "love not." One other verse, John, 3 John chapter 9. A man by the name of Diotrephes is said to be a person who loved the preeminence. He wanted to be the top gun and the top guy in everything that he did. I am convinced, this is my conclusion from experience and observation, that one of the problems in the younger generation today, and I suppose it's always been there, is that people who graduate from school would like to start out in a company at least at vice president. They want to start out at the top. Most of our young people, when they're getting married, want to have everything in a house that like dad and mother have after 20 or 30 years. We have a tendency to want to start at the top. And maybe we want our salaries to be toward the top. I remember several years ago when I was working in Chattanooga that mention was made of the head man at TVA. And someone said, "You know, that man doesn't even have a college education. But he started with TVA sweeping the floor." And they said he has held every level of office that you can have in the organization. He started at the very lowest point that he could start. And that's not always necessary if we educate ourselves and prepare ourselves, we may be able to start at a higher place than others who don't do that. They said he started at the lowest level that he could start, and he worked himself up over the years, and now he is the highly respected head of the entire organization. If he had wanted to start as the head, do you think he would have made it? If he had had the desire to be the head man right up front and not be anywhere else on the totem pole, do you think he would have made it? I don't think so. When we love the preeminence, sometimes in the church we're like that. Most of you are aware that N.B. Hardeman preached 6 gospel meetings in Ryman Auditorium in Nashville, Tennessee, back many years ago. As they were planning that meeting, it came down to 2 men to be the speaker, Brother C.M. Pulleas and Brother N.B. Hardeman. They decided that Brother Hardeman was the one that should do the speaking. Someone said, then we need to select a song leader. Someone else spoke up and said, there are not any song leaders that are better than Brother C.M. Pulleas. Do you think it would hurt his feelings knowing that he was not selected to speak if we asked him to lead the singing? They agreed to ask him, and when they asked Brother Pulleas, here was the answer that he gave. I'll be glad to sweep the floor if it will help the meeting be successful. If everybody had that attitude in the church, wouldn't it be wonderful? We don't need everybody to preach. We don't need everybody to lead singing. And I don't mean to suggest by that, Jeff, that that's the 2 top dogs in the fight. We need people that can do little things that seem to be little that may be big things. I mentioned earlier today what's going on at this building this week. We've seen an example of the way things work in the work of the church. We've had people leading, we've had people following, we've had people doing this and this and this and all of it fitting together. When we have that attitude toward life, may I help, may I serve, may I do something, instead of, if you don't let me pitch, I'll take my ball and bat and go home, you remember. There's a difference. And when we love the preeminence, we're going to have problems. It seems to me that we can sum up all these verses in 4 things. Love is a problem when it becomes the lust of the flesh. It's not wrong for us to want the right kind of human relationships, fulfill our appetites in God-approved ways. But the lust of the flesh, loving the wrong object. You as a man do not have the right to love somebody else's wife. Loving with a silent lust, maybe never saying anything, but harboring in the mind that which is condemned in Matthew 5:28. Lust of the flesh can be the wrong kind of love. Lust of the eyes, possessions, wanting things that we can't really have, wanting things that we can't afford, can become love in the wrong way. The pride of life, loving popularity, loving preeminence, having the pharisaical type of love, wanting to be seen of men. And then the 4th thing where I think we really need to watch is when we get our love out of proper proportion and our priorities out of place. And I would go back to that lesson we had last week. I'm to love my enemy if he'll let me love my neighbor, if he'll let me love my brethren, if they'll let me love my spouse, if she'll let me love my God. It's all in putting these things in proper perspective with one another and having our priorities straight. And the human heart is big enough to have all kinds of love and all levels of love and keep them in the right perspective. You can love God supremely, and he'll let you love your spouse sacrificially. And your spouse ought to let you love your neighbor and your brethren with a sacrificial love and a serving love. And all of them ought to want you to love your enemy in a seeking to make a friend type love. Love can be great. Love can be wrong. I think basically what we've said today is that we need to be sure that our emotion of love is directed to the right object in the right proportion. That's really the answer. Directed to the right object in the right proportion. And when we do that, it can make life what it ought to be and help us prepare for that life that is to come. What is your level of love this morning in each of these areas that we've talked about? Do you love God like you should? Have you shown that by becoming a Christian? Have you shown it by living as a Christian? If not, if you need as a penitent believer to be baptized into Christ, or you need as an erring Christian to come and ask for forgiveness, God loves you and wants you to do what's right. The question is, do you love God enough to do what you need to do as together we stand and sing?